Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, inspire our lives with your light and fire. Come, Holy Spirit, anoint us with your bounteous spiritual gifts. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us through your timeless word today. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Romans 8, 14 through 17. It's page 1757. I'm reading what's written here, right? Anyway, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is officially fall. Don't you feel like this week it became fall for the first time? Yes, I mean, for most of us, I would like to actually see a show of hands. Who actually ate soup this week? Soup. Who ate soup? So most of us. Okay, at least at once. I think we had it three nights this week, because I'm a soup person. When it's fall, we like soup. So we see the changing of the season in the changing of the leaves, the shifting of colors all around us. For my family, we know it's fall because we have now purchased pumpkins. My kids have decided on their Halloween costumes. Actually, Kaylin has a pumpkin, I'm not joking, that is this large. She chose this really long, but it was great because we got it at a farm where if it fits in a certain circle, then it's a cheaper price, and it fit in the circle because it's so tall, but it's skinny. Anyway, you don't need to know that detail. That's not written in my sermon notes. I'm just filling you in. Anyway, you're welcome. You know, all the weird Dixon family details you should know. And naturally, because we are halfway through October, my family is starting to prepare for Christmas, because why not? So, not only that, Kaylin is so excited for Christmas. Now, I am okay with Halloween. I like harvest stuff. I don't like the scary things. So we shift immediately into Christmas. So Kaylin is so excited for Christmas that she has decided that her Halloween costume is going to be a Christmas tree, an inflatable Christmas tree. And I brought a picture of her in it. Yes. That is, if you can see, that's a double door. So that's in this was taken last night in our house because it arrived yesterday in the mail. So she is standing in the doorway and it is huge. She can't even get through. So she loves Christmas so much. Now Ainsley, we can take that down because that's so distracting. It's giant, it's very obnoxious. Ainsley, on the other hand, we know has shifted into her Christmas mentality because she's starting to ask a lot of questions about Santa. So, for example, Monday morning of last week, she asked if Jesus created Santa, to which I followed with a classic pastoral explanation about the historic Saint Nick being a beloved child of God who was created by God. Tuesday morning, as we're driving to school, we have this carpool of a little guy from our neighborhood. We drive to school, and she is articulating to her friend that we're driving with that it's okay to ask Santa for the more expensive gifts that mom and dad can't afford because he'll just make it in his workshop. Isn't that interesting? Wednesday morning, she asked us why Santa gives us presents when it's Jesus' birthday, which I thought, well, that's a good question. So if you have ever taught children, had children, or spent any extended time with children, you know that they ask some really interesting questions. And most of those questions require adults to not only give a lot of thought to how to answer the question in a way that they will understand, but it also helps kind of unearth some of the things that maybe we haven't spent a lot of time sorting out, some of the mysteries of God that we haven't been able to really explain ourselves. So when they start asking those questions, we are forced to kind of wrestle with some of those mysteries ourselves. So some of the questions that she or some of my other kids have asked in our home are questions like, why, if God's one person, do you say that there is a creator, redeemer, and then Holy Spirit? Why, that's three people. Why is there one? It's a great question. Those are things that theologically we have to wrestle with. One of the more recent ones was, how does Jesus fit inside my heart? Isn't he a whole person? That's a really good question. Yes, good thought. Another one was, if Jesus died and came to life again, where is he? Why can't I see him? Good question. So while it's easy to answer some of these questions, it's not easy to answer some of these questions, we do our best because we know that the gospel is for all people, regardless of age, regardless of ability, regardless of the language we speak, regardless of where we come from or where we're going. The gospel is for all people. And so most of us believe that if someone wants to know Jesus or understand Jesus or even process the reality of Jesus, that's what we are called to be about. So we try to explain in a way that makes sense. We know this because the story of Scripture, we know that God is accessible to all because the story of Scripture from the very beginning is about God reaching, extending, stretching, condescending to our level so that we might know and understand how very loved we are. And I just this week heard one of you say a phrase I say quite often, and it meant so much to me: you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. And if I leave nothing but that with you, may that be what you know. But that is the story of Scripture. And it is a story that has been given in a way that God insists on being known and understood. And all throughout the story of Scripture, creation, the story of creation is all about God creating a place where God can interact with people so we could see and understand God. And then we see that God provides that tabernacle. I do this repeatedly throughout my sermons. I go back through the whole story of Scripture and we say, where do we see that God wants to be understood? So if I'm repeating myself, I know I am. This is for a purpose. We see that God provided the tabernacle and the temple so that there would be an earthly dwelling place where humans could encounter the heavenly God. And we remember from previous sermons that the temple represented the place where heaven and earth met. God wants to be known. God wants to be understood. We also see it when we read about Jesus, God of the universe, who came in human skin, so that we could see, touch, feel, understand, hear the voice, and know God. And then we see it when the Church of Christ was born, which we just sang about. It makes me get emotional every time I hear that song. When God birthed the church in a way that was accessible to every tongue, every tribe, and every region that was represented in Jerusalem that day. The good news has always and should always be accessible to all people, always. Last week we started a 7-week series in the book of Acts. And Acts is a book that is dedicated to recounting the story of the birth of God's church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And well, I wish we had more time, much to my children's delight. Advent is coming, so we only have that short period of time, and so we'll shift to lectionary passages. But for now, we are asking that question each week of this series in Acts: what is the church for? What is the church for? And we will invite Acts and the various passages in Acts that we're going to look at to answer that question for us. It will be the lens through which we discern how we are invited and empowered to embody and live out the mission of God's church in Hillsboro, Oregon. So this morning we're going to take a look at Acts 2, 1 through 21. It's a passage read every year at Pentecost, so it's kind of random that I'm reading it here in October, but it's not random at all because it gives us a picture of the church of Christ being born and what the church is for. So let's read God's word together. Let's just pause for a moment before we read God's word. Be aware of what we are about to do. God's word is living and active. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Key detail. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I think it's safe to say that the disciples did not say thanks be to God when Jesus gave them instructions to wait in Jerusalem. That's what we talked about last week. Not only is waiting difficult for us, but the disciples were asked to wait in a place that represented the darkest part of their journey. So think back to maybe a dark season in your life. How might that have felt if Jesus said, "Wait there, just wait there"? And what's more, his followers weren't safe either in Jerusalem, because anyone who proclaimed the name of Jesus as the Messiah was not safe. They were being hunted. So they were very likely afraid and really confused. So as we come into this scene, the disciples are huddled together, or maybe more accurately, they were hiding together, when all of a sudden a violent wind, not a strong wind, not a gust, a violent wind came down from heaven and filled the house that they were hiding in, or squatting in. We're not going to leave. We're staying here. I have to imagine that with a description like that, that word violent wind, that a wind that forceful would have been a bit of a revealer of their secret hiding place. People were going to find out. Last year, we spent the whole season of Lent talking about and looking at passages in Scripture where the presence of wind and breath indicated a life-giving presence, the presence of God, the one that breathes life into spaces that are empty and dead. The creation of the earth and all that was within it was brought to life, was brought about when the ruach, the breath, the wind of God, hovered over the waters of creation. And that same wind breathed into the dust that created humanity. And then from there, they breathed their first breath. Later on, that same ruach turned dry bones into an army of breathing people. And then from there, Jesus breathed into the lungs of a 12-year-old girl who was dead and brought life again. There's story after story after story. I do this because it's important to remember all of the weaving. God is consistent and faithful, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So these stories, these symbols, the wind, the breath, they tie all of Scripture together. So this same wind is responsible for the birth and life of the church in Acts 2. And it is that sacred wind of God that sustains the church right now, today. So what came after the wind? What came after that violent, shaking wind? After the wind, a fire. Sounds familiar. Does anybody remember what that sounds familiar from? After the wind, a fire. Anywhere in Scripture? Everybody awake? Somebody said something. What? No, after the wind, a fire. So that story of Elijah hiding in the cave, after first there was this wind, and then there was a fire, and then there was the still small voice. There are always these symbols throughout Scripture that kind of weave the story together. So we have the fire. Verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So fire is another one of those symbols that we see throughout Scripture, isn't it? So we have that blazing torch that God used to make a covenant with Abraham. We have the burning bush in Exodus 3 that convinced Moses that he was standing on holy ground. We have the pillar of fire, also called the Shekinah glory cloud, that led the Israelites to the promised land, defeating, and then was placed in the tabernacle. And then we also have the fire that consumed Elijah's very water-soaked altar. Fire is another symbol. So we have the wind, the ruach, which then in the New Testament becomes the pneuma. And then we have the fire, which has been a symbol of God's presence and consistency throughout Scripture. So the fire in Acts 2 was no different. It was a fire that revealed the presence of God with God's people. Do we need to know that God is present with us today? Is it a good reminder to hear that God is present with us today? Does it sometimes feel like God isn't present? Where are you, God? I can't feel you. I can't see you. Or in the words of my 7-year-old, why can't I see Jesus if you say that he's risen again and is alive? Sometimes we have those same feelings and those same questions. But God is present, and that is seen in Acts 2. We aren't exactly sure when this fire comes how many people were present in that space. In the upper room, but we can tell from the languages, the different languages that were read, that there were quite a number of people that were impacted by this. So confused, people try to make sense of what's happening, and there must be a reasonable explanation in all of this. It couldn't possibly be anything divine. We do that too, don't we? Oh, it's not, no, that's not from prayer. That's just because medicine's really good. Or, oh no, that's not from prayer. That's just because they talked and they reconciled and so it's all good. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is present more than we give the Holy Spirit credit for. Maybe the Holy Spirit is still alive and active and working and changing things. So Peter steps in. Now it's really important to pay attention to why Peter in this passage. Why is it important that Peter is the one who stands up and quotes Joel and reminds them of who they are and what this is all about? It's not about drinking. It's about God's Holy Spirit. Peter. What's Peter's story? Where did we leave Peter in the Gospels? You know this answer. The denial, what? Seashore. The seashore. Okay, so the denial and then the seashore. And what happened on the seashore? Peter, do you love me? And actually, he didn't say Peter. I preached on this. If you remember this, it's amazing, because most people don't remember anything after like 2 minutes. So on the shore over a charcoal fire, why is the charcoal fire important? Because he was standing over a charcoal fire when he denied Jesus. And then Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, Simon, he keeps using his old name. You went back to your old ways. I've called you to something different. Remember who you are, remember who you are, remember who you are. I'm going to give you a chance. As many times as you denied me, I'm going to give you that many chances to make it right. I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. You are loved, you are loved, you are loved. So Peter is the one who Jesus said, on this rock, Peter, I will build my church. So it's really important that Peter is the one who removed himself from that wallowing guilt that he was living in and started living up to the calling that he had placed on his life from the beginning of time, right? So Peter stands up, and he is the one who finds his voice, and on Peter, on this rock, Jesus starts his church. So what is significant about Peter finding his voice? When I was in my 20s, it was my very first job at a Presbyterian church. I had a couple jobs at other churches, but my very first Presbyterian job, I was hired as a ministry associate because my boss knew I was wired for ministry but only had funding for an assistant, so I would kind of do assistant stuff for him. But one day he invited me to sit in on a meeting with the suits, is what we called them, which was all of the pastors. It was a large church, so we had a number of pastors. I think there was 5 ordained pastors in the staff at the time. And they would all wear suits on Tuesdays for their pastoral meeting. And I remember, I think I was 26 maybe, I remember being invited into this room with this boardroom table, and I sat there, and I was totally intimidated by all of these pastors. And I didn't want to say anything in the meeting, and I felt like, just be cool. Just be cool. And I sat there silently just listening. But my boss hired me because he knew I was wired for ministry and he knew I had something to say. And I had thoughts about how we do things. So he leans over to me and he says, Kelly, find your voice. And honestly, that was prophetic for me. That was one of those moments in my life where I thought, this isn't Tim's voice. This is God's voice. Kelly, find your voice. I made you for more than this. So find your voice and speak. That's what's happening here to Peter. Peter's been waiting. Peter's been forgiven. Peter's been renamed. He has a new name. And this is when Peter finds his voice. I've completely lost my place in my notes, so I don't even know where we are here because I got so excited. The speech that Peter gives is profound, not only because he rebukes what everybody is guessing about. Oh, this, there's a logical explanation for this crazy wind and this crazy fire. But he also becomes Peter, and he begins to live out his calling. So what is the church for? The church is a place where brokenness is mended, where we return back to our old ways of doing things, and Jesus is like, find your voice. Come back to me. I renamed you. You're meant for something different. Find your voice and then go tell the people that this was planned from all along. This isn't drunkenness. This is my plan and this is how I work. The church is the place where we receive a new name and where we live differently. The church is the place where we are invited to find our voice. And it's a place where when we find our voice, we are invited to use it for God's glory, not for our own. I always pray with our leaders before we begin church, God, get us out of the way so that your people can see Jesus. We find our voice so that God's people can see Jesus. And second, there's this interesting factor about the many languages that are spoken, and we would really be remiss if we didn't talk about that really important piece. God never intended God's church to be homogenous. So the more a church looks, talks, votes, thinks, theologically believes in all of the same things, the less it looks like God's church. How do we know that? Acts 2. Because all of these languages, every language that was spoken in Jerusalem at the time was represented when the Church of Christ was born. There is a really neat quote. Will Willimon is a theologian, and I think he's a UMC pastor. He's now retired. But he said this in one of the commentaries I was reading this week. It says, "No nationality of dispersed Jews is excluded from the proclamation, as Luke's roll call of the people makes clear. To those in the church today who regard the Spirit as an exotic phenomenon of mainly interior and personally and purely personal significance, the story of the Spirit's descent at Pentecost offers a rebuke. It is not meant to be a personal thing." Luke goes to great pains to insist that this outpouring of the Spirit is anything but interior. It isn't meant to be about us. It's meant to be about all of us. All the languages, all the ages, all the abilities, all the people, every tribe, every nation, every region. So, what is the church for? The church is for all to come, all to be healed, all to be forgiven, empowered, and then sent to invite others in. From the 7-year-olds who ask really hard, complex questions but need to understand, to fearful followers who are convinced that they have nothing left, nothing to offer, who are disappointed. The church is for all, and always will be for all. So we have to ask ourselves, as we leave today, are we so uncomfortable with people who don't vote like us, who don't think like us, who don't live like us, who don't have the same perspectives as us, that we've forgotten how the church got its start? The church, and one of the first people to proclaim what this all was about, was a broken person who had been restored, and all of the languages were spoken. So if we're going to model the Church of Acts, that's what we get to look like. We get to be broken people who finally find our voice, and we get to be people who invite everybody in, because there is room for everyone in God's table. The church has always and will always be intended to gather God's diverse creation and worship as one. So that sermon title, "The Church Gathers as One," is our sending for today. We gather as one, and we invite, and we invite, and we invite. May it be so. So let's I'm going to invite Laura to come and just give just a little bit of time for us to reflect. Sorry, I didn't really prompt you for that one either. We're doing a lot of last-minute things today. So I would love for us to prayerfully consider, what's my invitation? It's really easy to hear sermons and go, "That was lovely," or "That was a train wreck." But what does it mean for us? What is the invitation for me? So how is God inviting me to embody God's church today? So let's prayerfully consider that.